Well done. Good morning. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Welcome to church. Welcome to church. For all those who come here in desperate need of that verse this morning, to those who are feeling discouraged, you just beat up, down, to those who maybe feel like a disappointment, maybe this week you messed up and you feel like you let down God and the people around you, to those who come here feeling like a failure or a fraud, feeling like maybe you shouldn't even come to church because you don't measure up. You're not righteous enough. You don't meet God's standards. And all week long, the world out there has made you feel small, has made you feel like you don't matter. Like, what's the point? And why should you even bother? Welcome. Welcome to church. All of you are free to enter in here with all of your baggage. Okay? We don't want you to check it at the door or pretend that it doesn't exist. Just bring it in. Your hurt, your guilt, or your shame, your feelings of inadequacy, all of it. All of it. You are welcome here. And here is where you will meet with the God who is your life, who picks up the fallen, who chases after those who wander and stray. When you look in the mirror and you see a long history of disappointments, or failures, I want you to know God, he sees the victory of the cross. To those who come here weary from the fight of life, Jesus has won the day. He has secured your righteousness with his own blood. Welcome. Our message here is that indeed, you are not enough. None of us are. Only Jesus measures up, and he welcomes you to trust in him. God will finish what he started. That's what this verse says. I am sure. I'm not guessing. I'm not sort of just hoping. I'm sure that God, who began a good work in you, he opened your eyes to see. He opened your heart to believe. You didn't do that. You couldn't. He did that. And if he began the work, you can know that he will finish it because he is faithful. He who caused your heart to believe has determined to take you and all your mess and make you like Christ. And he will finish what he started in you and in me. And that work isn't done yet. We are, all of us, works in progress. And it is precisely because of that fact, not in spite of it, that we come here together this morning and every week, because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Welcome to church. And Heavenly Father, we pray and we give you this time. It is yours, and we ask that you would be with us in this time, that your Spirit would just fill our hearts, fill this place, and aid us in our pursuit of you, of knowing you truly for who you are. God, we want to know you. We want to be with you, in relationship with you. We want to be changed by the power of your word. We want to come into contact with you. We want to meet with you in your word. Because you are, above all else, you are what we need. And so whatever struggles, whatever hurts, whatever is represented in the people in this room this morning, you are enough for all of that. And I pray that we would find that in you this morning. So be with me as I endeavor to preach your word. Help me to do so faithfully. And now prepare all of our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue in the book of Philippians this morning, this series. Our theme is, that the theme of this letter to the Philippians is to live is Christ. And the purpose of our lives is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at starting in verse 3 of chapter 1. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice how the gospel binds people together. They are in partnership, Paul and the Philippians at this church, they are in partnership with one another because of the gospel. And then look at Paul's expressions of affection for these people here. Whenever I remember you, I thank God for you, he says. I'm always thankful for you. I pray for you. And when I pray for you, I pray with joy. You see, you can skip down to verse 8. He says, I yearn to be with you, Philippians. Yearning with the affection of Christ Jesus. These people are bound one to another by the greatest bonding agent in all the world. The grace and the mercy and the love of Christ Jesus. And Paul says it's only right that I would feel this way about you, that I would feel such affection toward you people. It's only right. He says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Why? Because you are all partakers with me of grace. You know what really has the power to bring people together, to bind people to one another like nothing else. And I mean, I'm talking about people who have no business being friends or doing life together. People who have nothing in common, like cats and dogs, or Democrats and Republicans, or however you want to think about it. I mean, people with nothing in common. What can bind them together like nothing else? It's grace. It's grace. It is the experience of the grace of God. Grace which says that all those feelings that you feel of guilt and shame and failure and inadequacy and all of that, you can't do anything about that on your own. You can work and try. You try to be good enough. You try to do enough good things. You can try to be wise enough. You can't earn it. You can't earn God's salvation, but you can receive it freely. I heard a story this week about Clara Barton. Anyone know who Clara Barton is? Fern does. She founded the Red Cross. And when she was serving, doing humanitarian aid during the Spanish-American War, Colonel Roosevelt went to her seeking aid, seeking medical supplies and food for the troops under his command. And so he went there with government funding, and she refused. She refused to sell him the aid that he needed for his troops. And he said, I'll pay for it out of my own pocket, thinking it was some sort of political ideology that was motivating her. And she refused. And she said, you can't pay for this. Just ask. Just ask. He took him by surprise. And so he asked and received freely that which he needed. We come to God spiritually dead. Not, well, I'm okay, or maybe I'm a little wounded, or whatever. I mean, dead. We offer God nothing in and of ourselves. There's nothing good in us. The things that we think we might offer God for salvation are unaccepted currencies before his throne. It's like, I'm sorry, we don't take discover. You ever experienced that? So put the card away and just ask. Just ask. That's grace. And then it doesn't stop there. Grace doesn't stop there. Because God doesn't just forgive you begrudgingly and then sort of tolerate you for eternity. That's not the picture of God at all. I mean, he loves you and showers you with love and favor and affection. The most notable example of this is he gives us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with us, given to us, God himself, always with, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you experience that kind of lavish, undeserved love and favor, and then you meet someone else like that, it's like, oh man, we're just going to roll around on the floor laughing together at how great this is. When somebody is still trying to earn it, they're still trying to pick themselves up by their bone bootstraps and put themselves together and make themselves presentable before God, that person will never be bound to someone who has experienced the grace of God in this way. It can't happen. There's a fundamental disconnect there. But when you and someone else have experienced God's grace in this way, freely given, undeserved favor given to us by the Lord, it binds people together like nothing else. Like nothing else. That's what God's grace is. And so it's right, as Paul says, it's right to feel this bond, feel this way, this affection for one another, because only in such a deeply loving expression do we begin to come close to acknowledging how unspeakably wonderful God's grace really is. And remember, this is the point of our lives. We live, as Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to be about. Testifying to the gospel of the grace of God as it is expressed in the person of Jesus. So we live for that. We are servants to that cause. You go back and look at the beginning of this letter, Philippians 1, very first verse, chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's how they saw themselves. That's how we should see ourselves. And it's with this sort of servant mindset that Paul then can later say, you go down to verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So, it begs the question, what has happened to Paul? What is he talking about? I mean, here we are, we don't have any background knowledge. We come to this letter and he's talking about what has happened to me. Well, what has happened is he's in prison again. He's writing this letter from prison. This is a different imprisonment, by the way, if you were here last week, different than the one last week we talked about when he was in Philippi founding the church and he was falsely accused and imprisoned there. Well, now later, it's happened again, sort of a pattern in the life and ministry of Paul. Is he's so bold in his proclaiming of the gospel and ruffles so many feathers that he often lands himself in trouble. And here he is, once again, in prison. But notice, with that knowledge, with that background, understanding it, he's writing this from prison. He's being persecuted, falsely accused, and suffering in this way. Notice that when you read this, there is not one ounce of complaining in anything that comes out of Paul's mouth. Not one ounce. I mean, did you ever meet somebody and you ask them, how are you doing? And then they just go on and on and on and on talking about themselves, and they never get around to asking you how you're doing. Have you ever experienced that? That is irritating. And if I've ever done that to you, please forgive me. But it is irritating. I experience it all the time talking to people. And you know, they just always want to talk about themselves all the time. And then, flip side of that, if you ever met somebody, like somebody is suffering. You know, as a pastor, you go to hospitals and you meet with people who are down and out, you know, and you talk to them, they're experiencing some sort of loss, and you go in, I always go into these meetings expecting that the people are just, they're going to offer nothing in this conversation. It's going to be totally one way. I'm going to have to go and encourage them, and it's just giving on my part. But there have been some times where you go with that expectation, and what you get in return is somebody from a hospital bed, somebody near death, somebody suffering intense pain, and you know it. And they just want to ask you, how are you doing? Well, how can I pray for you? How can I bless you? Tell me about that. I mean, that floors me when that happens. But it's inspiring. Let's be people like that. Let's be people like Paul here in this letter, who really has every right to complain, you know, considering the hand he's been dealt here, but doesn't. Instead, he says, listen, what happened to me? Man, it's serving the cause of the gospel. You go to verse 13. It has been known, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So I rejoice. He's saying, yeah, I'm sitting here. I'm still in a cell once again. But I'll tell you what, I'm looking around, and what I'm seeing happening is people are seeing me in prison, and they're finding out that I'm here for the cause of Christ, for the gospel. And more than that, other people, believers, are looking at that. They're looking at that example, and they're becoming more bold. So I'm looking around, and I'm seeing the gospel is being shared. It's going forth. It's producing fruit. People are falling in love with Jesus. They're repenting from sin. They're seeing their lives transformed by the power of the gospel. I rejoice, even though there has been a personal cost to me. And he doesn't dwell on it long, because that's not like Paul. But he does give us some insight in verse 15. What's going on here, Paul? He said, people are preaching the gospel. That's right. But he says, some, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? How am I supposed to respond to that? What am I supposed to think about that? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. I rejoice. How could I not? How could I not rejoice? Now, some people will look at this. They'll look at people like Paul, people who are living the to live is Christ life. They'll look at you living this way, and they'll ask, how could you be joyful with your life the way it is right now? With everything you're going through, how could you be joyful? You've been suffering, being persecuted, whatever it is. Paul, let's answer that by reversing the question, okay? How could you not rejoice? What would cause you to not rejoice in that situation? And I'll tell you, Paul would not rejoice if he believed that to live was to avoid prison. To live was to avoid hardships and discomfort, to avoid slander and a bad reputation. Many people live as if that is the case. That is what they live for. What drives them is their reputation or their comfort or whatever it is. Paul doesn't seem too concerned with his reputation. When you read through his letters, what reputation does Paul always seem concerned about? Christ. To live is Christ. And so for him, for Paul, and I pray for each one of us who trust in Christ to be our Savior, as long as the gospel, that the message of God's kingdom, of salvation in Jesus, as long as that mission is going forth, then I don't care what that might cost me personally. That's inconsequential. I'm not going to pretend like I want to be in prison. This sort of martyr mentality. I'm not going to go out looking for suffering, but if it comes my way for the cause of the gospel, then so be it. Because my comfort or whatever it is inconsequential next to the need for the gospel to go forth. That is what I'm living for, is to live for Christ. So come what may, I'll rejoice. As long as Christ is glorified, I will rejoice. Let the gospel take precedent over my reputation or comfort or whatever. There's, I like sports analogies. So here's another one. In 1989, so we're going back a ways here. In 1989, the World Cup happened, the Soccer World Cup happened in 1990. I've already lost some of you by saying it's a soccer analogy, I know. But in 1989, teams were qualifying for the Cup, right? And on the England team, there was a center back named Terry Butcher. And he was just that. He was a rough kind of guy, tough guy. And so in a qualifying match against Sweden, England needed 1 point to qualify for the Cup. Early in the game, Terry Butcher suffered a laceration on his forehead. It was bad. I mean, he's bleeding. They took him, they put a couple of quick stitches in, patched him up, and he went back out on the field. These days, they wouldn't even let him play again with a wound like this. But anyway, he goes back out on the field and he's playing. And the guy is great. He keeps heading the ball, which you can do in soccer, and reopening his wound. And at the end of the match, they got the point. They qualified for the World Cup. And there's this photo I love. In a post-game interview, he's on the sidelines. And, I mean, he is covered in blood. His bandage is all red. His white jersey is all red. And he's given two big thumbs up. All that mattered was that we got this point. Whatever happens to me as an individual, so be it. We got the point. That's the goal. I didn't come out here on the pitch today with the goal of, I don't want to get dirty. The goal was to win. We did that. So let's thumbs up. That's the attitude expressed here by Paul in Philippians. I don't know what following Jesus might cost you. I don't know what it might cost me. I know that it always costs something. We make choices in life. Choosing to devote your life to following Jesus is hands down the best choice you could ever make. There's not even a close second. But it will cost you something. And I don't know what that might be. I do know that Jesus once said that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. So apparently he thinks you ought to be ready to die. I'm not promising you that you will, but if you want to follow me, be ready to, if that's what it comes to. That's the kind of devotion he's calling people to. It's not a, hey, come with me. We got cookies and coffee after. It'll be fun. It's a, follow me. I promise you, there are blessings on this road like you can't even imagine. But bring a cross, because you might need one. I don't know what it'll cost each and every one of us. But the point is this. Paul's example in Philippians is this, that we can pay that cost, whatever it might be, whether it's suffering, persecution, whatever, it might be the ultimate cost. We can pay it and do so rejoicing. If in our hearts we believe that to live is to follow Christ. To live is Christ. Now, I hope that this message this morning encourages you to live your life with just a full-on sort of abandon for Jesus Christ. That is my hope, that we would live just sold out for the gospel and the glory of Christ. But one point that we can't miss, and I'd be doing a bad job if I neglected this in the text, is this, that we should not think that we can do that alone. Don't be Superman and think, you know, you're going to uphold the toppling building by yourself. We can't. None of us can. And we're not meant to. If anyone could have lived this, to live is Christ sort of life alone, it was probably the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, he'd be the best. He'd be my number one draft pick. But even he speaks with such gratitude for the partnership that he has with the Philippian church. He's grateful for them because he needs them. He needs their support. He needs their prayers and their supports. They sent him a gift, which is most likely what prompted the writing of this letter in the first place, and we get to that later on. But we need one another. We need one another to lean on, to support, to pray for, to give to help one another to live this sort of life. And so Paul tells them, you can go back up to verse 9, he says, it is my prayer for you, for the Philippian church, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We've got to love, church, more and more. Let it abound, let love abound for God and for each other. Let us build one another up, reminding each other of our hope, of the future that surely awaits us in Jesus Christ, as we look to Him, waiting for the day when our faithful God finishes what He started in each one of us, making us like Jesus. And while we wait, while we grow, while we look to the end coming, may we love one another and build one another up and remind each other that come what may, to live is Christ. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder and for this time to come together today. Help us to live for you above all else. Help us to find joy in living for you greater than any joy we experience from anything else. Help us to come to know you and see just how beautiful, how wonderful it is to live with you and for you. Thank you for your word, and I pray you would go before us this day, this week, and help us to love you and one another faithfully. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.